stability in the truth. Thank you for light that is in the word. Lights up, floods, and fills every mind and every heart. We give you praise and all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you can have your seat. Glory to God. Okay, I want to share something briefly. Been on my heart a while. And of course, charged and instructed you as often as I could. And I just want to go along some lines to communicate this to you. Hallelujah. It's about faithfulness, but maybe it's more on why there is a need to be faithful. Okay? To actually see why it is necessary for the man in Christ to be faithful. Hallelujah. So we'll just begin this way. Let's just start somehow. We'll be able to get the whole point eventually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And from verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Of course, if you follow what he had said before, talked about the fathers under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, drank same spiritual drink, and so on. And then it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And then from verse 6, it begins to say, now these things were examples, or our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters or idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Of course, all of that referring to unbelief. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written and I continue. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then he says, there are no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Of course, in verse 13, you may want to pay attention on temptation, but of course, you should allow verse 9 to give you a precept or an idea to the temptation that you find in 13. And of course, to understand verse 9, you would also not forget the things he said in 8 and 7 and, you know, all the way to 1. Looking at what he brought forth, he referred to the children of Israel, you know, called their fathers. Okay, their journey through the wilderness and all of that. And of course, he points attention to the unbelief of Satan and how they fell or how they died. You know, I think it's rather of Hebrews says whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. So the temptation will be within that context. So you may want to look at temptation as the crux of the matter in verse 13 as to maybe how we view it today and say that, you know, temptation as we define it, you know, something that comes to you, the way James puts it in verse 1, sorry, in chapter 1, James 1, you know, something comes to you and then you are enticed, drawn away of your own lust, okay, and then when that is sin is produced, and then after sin is death, okay? But my attention here would have to do with God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Are you there? God's faithfulness. He says, there's no temptation taking you, okay? But such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Of course, if we're going to speak in the light of James chapter 1, well, let's go there, James 1. James chapter 1, from verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then, when lust are conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, that a man is tempted does not mean he will sin. Alright? As we see in James here. And a temptation only succeeds when there is a lust in the man. Because he says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In other words, when a man is tempted, he can stop the temptation from bringing forth sin, and then sin bringing forth death. He can stop it. How? Because temptation will not just come at a man and cause him to sin and then, when sin is finished, bring forth death and all of that. No. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. So until he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the temptation will not come to fruition. Okay? I'm just saying this. This is not my point today. So as not, just by way of mentioning and for us to know. Okay? And for us to be blessed by it. Of course, you know that Jesus also was tempted in the wilderness. And with Jesus' temptation, it is not as graphic as some seem to paint it. Don't let me say as it is written, okay? It's not as graphic as some seem to paint it, in the sense that the devil will show up, bah, and say, command this stone to be bread. And then he'll also say, no, devil, and all of that drama. No, okay? If it happened like that, then it ought to be happening to you like that today. Right? You know, the devil will show up. And when he shows up, he will do, all the gymnastics. Well, even the wah is according to certain dramas. Amen. And, you know, painted black, and the one white teeth is showing like this, the rest black. What have you. Okay? So, until a man is enticed as a result of his own lust. So the temptation comes, he's drawn away of his own lust, and then as a result of being drawn away, he gets enticed. Until that happens, a temptation cannot come to fruition. Alright? But let's just focus on what we have today. That God is faithful. And what does Paul say here? That he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye are able to bear it. So he's saying God is faithful, you are able to bear temptation. Hallelujah. Now let's move away from that so that we don't need to do so much explanation within the context of 1 Corinthians 10. So God is faithful. Hallelujah. Okay? Now, if you are a good Bible student, you would understand that the faithfulness of God shouldn't be seen as one of the attributes of God, but who He is. God is faithful. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. Okay? So you can say, God is faithfulness. He is faithfulness. So if you want to define faithfulness, or if you want a perfect example of faithfulness, God is faithfulness. Hallelujah. The same way John will say in 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8, that God is love. Okay? So if you want the best definition or perfect representation of love, look at God. Love is who He is. Same as faithfulness. Okay? Isaiah 25, right? Verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou art done wonderful. Okay? Then you have the italicized things. For Thou art done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And verse 1. I can tell. Hallelujah. I can determine your age and your spiritual existence. Praise God. So, you don't know, oh Lord, you are my God. Or did I grow around old people? I did it. Yes? Ha! You have forsaken me. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done marvelous things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Oh, you are singing now. Hallelujah. Okay? I mean, we used to sing, your counsels of old and faithfulness are true. Until we read that your counsels of old are faithfulness. Hallelujah. Because, I mean, if you sing it without the verse, it will not make sense. It has to be your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, quickly, just God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, at this point, we'll define faithfulness, or what it is to be faithful. It means to be trustworthy. To be full of trust. To be trustful. To be trustworthy. It means to be dependable and reliable. One that proves himself to be dependable and reliable is a faithful person. Okay? So, when you say God is faithful, or that's who he is, you must understand that faithfulness, when you say someone is faithful, you should be able to give certain examples, at least one, that this is what he did or what he has done that is proven faithful. Are you there? So when you say trustworthy, you would find in scripture how God is seen as trustworthy. One that is to be trusted. Are you there? So like we see here in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, it says, the faithful God. And what does it say after? What it says after is to let you know that God is faithful, or to further speak about the faithful God. It says, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. So, which keeping is to 1,000 generations? God's keeping, or them that love him keeping his commandment? Are you in church? Wait, do you understand my question? Firstly, there's fear in your faces. Why? Okay? So, is this saying, God keepeth his covenant and mercy with them that love him and with them that keep his commandment to 1,000 generations? So, if you keep to 1,000 generations, is he keeps his commandment? Of course not. Even if
your eyes is seeing it like that. Just know that, you know, there's something wrong. Okay?
So God keeps his commandment to 1,000 generations. And mercy. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 7. Hey, I need to be mindful of time. Nehemiah 7 and verse 2. That I gave my... Sorry, am I in the right place? Yeah. And I gave my brother Anani and Ananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Israel, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Now, I should have read this later. It will help to build on what we have to say. Now, maybe I should say this so that it can just help and we'll just have a smooth ring. That you would not find the scriptures talk about God's faithfulness alone, but also talk about the faithfulness of those who trust in God. So, permit me to jump ahead of myself to say that in scriptures, you find God's faithfulness spoken about, and you find the faithfulness of those that trust in the faithful God spoken about. You get that? Okay. Now, I probably already answering the question that we have to study. In Psalms chapter 12 and let's leave that so that look at Psalms 89 verse 8. Come back to that. Okay. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? That's a question. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. In other words, who is faithful like unto thee? Right? Or who can be compared to thy faithfulness? Who is like thee, faithful God? Who is as much faithful as you are? Are you there? Jeremiah 42 and 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Now, in Hosea 11 and 2, it's more or less like Nehemiah 7 and 2. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Okay? So, he rules with God and is seen to be faithful with the saints. Are you there? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, don't forget the definition of faithfulness. When you say someone is faithful, it means you can rely on that person for what you need him to do, or you can rely on that person for what he has done. It therefore means that what he has done is reliable and dependable. Does that make sense? What he has done is dependable because of who he is. He is faithful. His faithfulness, therefore, what he has done or accomplished is reliable. Many times people don't know that when they belittle what God accomplished in Christ, when they belittle what Christ has done, they belittle God himself. Hallelujah. At this point, permit me to say that the salvation that we have in Christ is a proof of God's faithfulness. As we see concerning the love of God, that the ultimate display or example of God's love is seen in the sacrifice of Christ. God's faithfulness is ultimately seen in the same. The sacrifice of God in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1 and verse 9. I hope that's correct. Oh, where are we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, John says, if we acknowledge our sins, there is a faithful one to forgive and cleanse. So, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, in Christ is a surety. What God accomplished in Christ is to show unto eternity his faithfulness. God is totally and completely faithful. God is entirely dependable and reliable. Okay? So, today we can boast in and of what he has accomplished in Christ because of who he is. Does that make sense? Come on, are you there? Because of who he is. And is faithful. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible calls those that have believed in God faithful. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians. Sorry, Okay? Maybe not here. Go to Revelation. Chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the Lord speaking unto John, and said unto the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, these things said the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. There's a particular verse that has skipped my mind, but it's okay. Should be in Galatians. I'll find it. Okay, now, what do we see so far? That God is faithful. And his faithfulness is ultimately seen in what he has accomplished in redemption. Now, those who have believed in him are called faithful as well. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, sorry, 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Of course, that can be simply explained, that is, them in Christ called faithful in this manner, that what God did in his Son, he did all he will ever do for man to entirely depend on him. So, man, in believing God in redemption, is to rest on God's faithfulness. You are able to believe in what God accomplished in Christ because you count him faithful. So, believing the gospel is resting on the faithfulness of God. Are you there? Now, that faithfulness, don't forget that you find someone trustworthy, dependable, or reliable. Now, when such a person does something, you are expected to find that faithfulness in what he has done. Does that make sense? Come on, are you there? In other words, if a man is faithful, you would find faithfulness in his conduct and in what he does. So, if God's faithfulness is the redemption found in Christ, and what is redemption to do? To change man into God's intent for him. Therefore, the man who believes in the gospel is seen as faithful. When you believe the gospel, What happens? God becomes your father, you become his son. 1 John 3:1. Behold, my Lord, Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. Galatians 4:6. Okay? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, a son of God ought to be a faithful person. If, according to Peter, in 1 Peter 1:4, we are truly partakers of his divine nature, then of course, faithfulness cannot be left out. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy in verse 11 and says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and had professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, the word faith in verse 11 is faithfulness. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. He says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The word faith there is faithfulness. Faithfulness. So here, earlier he had said in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? In verse 25, he says, if we live, that is, if we exist in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, let us conduct ourselves, let us conduct our lives in the Spirit. So, if verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit, is love, and then it goes joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, faithfulness. So it therefore means that the man in Christ is wired in such a way to be faithful. Now, let's backtrack a bit. God is faithful. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, well, let's read from verse 13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out. And to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Now, I'll say that in another way shortly. In the same chapter, in verse 45, earlier, in 44, he had said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay? Now, he continued in that light, and then the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, okay, in chapter 6, and then he says they should pray in this manner, and then says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debtors as we forgive. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. And then, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But note from chapter 5, the narrative is to do as your heavenly Father. Are you there? So, you can use that to rightly interpret what you find within the Lord's Prayer and after. That it is not saying you forgive, then the Father forgives, but be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does it make sense? The Father forgives, forgive. Not you forgive so that the Father can forgive. No. The Father forgives, you forgive. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 13, wherefore, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is Peter saying? Do as your Father does. Does that make sense? The Father is holy. Be holy as he is. That is, imitate your Father, exemplify the Father. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, earlier in chapter 4, Paul had said, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, what do you see in verse 32? He says, be kind and tender-hearted one to another, as God has been kind and tender-hearted unto you. Does that make sense? How has he been kind and tender-hearted unto you? As he forgave you for Christ's sake. Are you there? So in chapter 5 verse 1, when he says, Be ye therefore followers of God as their children. To imitate God. And then in verse 2 he says, walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So, on the subject of faithfulness, we see in Bible that we are called faithful and we are instructed to be faithful. Okay? So, what I want you to see is that first, God is faithful. Second, his children ought to be faithful. Correct? Then, thirdly, we have instructions to be faithful. Which should make sense to you. Right? The Father is faithful. If you have instructions to be faithful, it is simply to imitate your Father. And of course, I think I explained this in the teaching, A Call to Walk in Love. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. That in imitating God, it is not like, you know, God will show up, you will see him in a vision, you will do as he does, then you will see as he does, then you will do as he does. Imitating God can be simplified as he has made you as he is. So, when you conduct yourself after your new nature, what are you doing? You are imitating God. Does that make sense? So, God is faithful, we are faithful, our instruction to be faithful is to imitate God, one, or to walk in the Spirit, that is, to conduct ourselves after our new nature. Are you there? So, if God is faithfulness, that means it must be a big deal to the man in Christ. That is, if I am a son of God, or let's say it this way, since I am a son of God, then I ought to be faithful or faithfulness. Now, we are not just told that we are sons of God, or we have the nature of God, or we have been created after God. We are also told to conduct ourselves in that new nature. So what are we to realize? That you are not supposed to stop at God is faithful, I am his son, therefore I am faithful. But you are supposed to conduct yourself or exemplify or show that faithfulness is your nature. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now, here is it. When it comes to service, ministry, because as we saw in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, God is the faithful God, seeing that he keepeth his covenant and his mercy to a thousand generations. That is, he can be depended upon. He is who he is. He changeth not. Malachi 3:6. If he has said this, he won't go back on it. Now, his children are instructed to be faithful because they are actually his children. Are you there? So, the children of God ought to be trustworthy, dependable, reliable. Now, not of your own strength, but simply to conduct yourself after the new nature that you have received. So, we can say it in this simple format. A son of God who conducts himself in an unfaithful manner is not walking in the spirit. Therefore, what is he doing? He's walking in the flesh. Faithfulness for the man in Christ is a walk in the spirit. Therefore, unfaithfulness is a walk in the flesh. So Paul says to Timothy here, there are those who will conduct themselves faithful, trustworthy, reliable. They would present themselves as one to be trusted. Commit to them the things that you have heard of me. They will be able to teach others. So, the instruction or the admonition or the responsibility to be faithful is crucial in the Christian walk. Because it will not just be as, let me do my best to be reliable. Mm-mm. Your nature is one that is reliable, dependable. Why? Because God, who is faithfulness, is your father. So the issue will not be, they say we should be faithful. I will do my best. Mm-mm. Conduct yourself after the new nature that you have received. Your best outside the new nature you have received is not good enough. Hallelujah. In other words, let me say it this way. The truth of God's word is so because of his faithfulness. Salvation is eternal. Forgiveness in Christ. Okay? Salvation in Christ is eternal. Forgiveness in Christ is eternal because of God's faithfulness. It is a big deal. So, when you are instructed, admonished to be faithful, when there is need to be faithful, when you see that there is responsibility on your part to be faithful, you must see it as a big deal. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13 says, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. In other words, conducting yourself in salvation or after salvation, or let's use the word, working out your own salvation can be seen as conducting yourself in and after faithfulness. In other words, I can say I believe in God's salvation. And I can say it in another way. I believe in God's faithfulness. Does that make sense? Because it is in what we see that he has done, knowing who he is, that we rely upon his safety that he has provided in his son. So, you are not going to reproduce salvation or redemption to show that you are faithful. It has been given to you on a silver platter. That is, you have received what God has freely given in Christ. Your responsibility is to conduct yourself after that manner. Hallelujah. So, on being found faithful, you must understand that you have been an imitator of your Heavenly Father. And you are conducting yourself after the manner of your new nature. In fact, we can say it in this way just for it to get to our minds and understand what we are saying. If we truly believe that salvation is the crux of Bible study, is the message of the scriptures, is the theme of the entire Bible, it is, you know, all that God planned, if we'll put it that way, you know, the redemption plan for years that eventually played out when God became a man and then he died and rose up after 3 days. Conducting yourself in faithfulness or as a faithful person is proving that God is faithful. So it's not something that you would take lightly and say, well, if I can be, I will try. Mm-mm. You actually don't have a choice. Okay?
in Christ.
Of course, you have a choice. That's what I'm saying.
But, you know, if you have believed, that is, you have submitted to God's plan, and you have chosen to develop spiritually, you are submitting your will, your plan, your agenda, your purpose, you are submitting it to God's plan, will, purpose, and all of that. You don't have a choice but to be faithful. In other words, unfaithfulness paints you bad. It doesn't put you in that position where you prove God faithful or you show yourself as a son of God. Hallelujah. So, in being found faithful, it is required that you see it as a big deal. And let me put it this way as I close. How exactly has God patterned it for us to be faithful? It is in ministry. Ministry is how we demonstrate that faithfulness that we have received. That faithfulness that we have depended upon. That faithfulness that God is and we have become. It is in ministry that you ultimately demonstrate that. God in redemption was faithful to his plan and his will. Faithful to himself. Faithful to man. Man in Christ is faithful in ministry. Okay? So your faithfulness is tested in your service to others. Or your service to the Lord. Of course, there are other endeavors, Abi, or how do I say it now? In life, okay? You could be a parent, you could be a child, you could be an employee, you could be an employer, you could be, you know, many things here and there. The man in Christ, in all of his endeavors, is expected or required to be faithful. But we can now say ministry is where he ultimately demonstrates faithfulness. In salvation, what do? We trust God. In ministry, I have a question for you. Can God trust you? Now, I'm not saying you don't trust God in ministry. Are you there? But we trust God in salvation because he has done something. He has saved us. Ministry is what we are doing. So in that doing, can we be found faithful? Can God trust us? Hallelujah. So, as a man in Christ, you ought to take faithfulness seriously.
Faithfulness is not just what you have done, but what you would keep doing until the end of your life. For God, He has accomplished redemption, and He would never need to do it again. For us, ministry is service throughout our entire life. Therefore, faithfulness is required of us for how long? Throughout our entire life. So don't be faithful this month and be unfaithful next month. Be found faithful. So, in a nutshell, as I close, God is faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He has made that known in redemption. We have believed on it. We have become who He is. We ought to, therefore, be found faithful in our conduct. Foremost, ministry. Now, I have not said be found faithful in ministry, but in other areas of life, be unfaithful. That is not possible. Because faithfulness is not just a conduct, but a person. Okay? Who you are. Hallelujah. Well, I'll leave you there. Put your hands. Thank God.